chapter 1, and we'll commence our reading at the verse marked 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts. At this stage in the sermon, you'll find my text this evening, first of all, in our scripture reading in Colossians chapter 1, and reading that well-known verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, this verse, God's dear Son. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we could link that verse to a very similar verse, written again by inspiration by the apostle in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where it is slightly enlarged, for it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. On this 50th anniversary of the commencement of the church and of the work here in Coleraine, I think it would be true to say that over the years, this church has loved and has defended those great fundamental truths that constitute the foundation of our hope and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Great fundamental truths that were the foundation and the pillar of this work at its very beginning, and which tonight, 50 years on, are just as dear to us and as precious as ever. These great truths which formulate our faith were, of course, fearlessly preached and stoutly defended by the founding fathers of this congregation and by the founding fathers of our denomination. And they have weathered the storms of years and remain tonight for the child of God the sure scriptural foundation upon which we stand. Tonight, with God's help, I want to single out One of these great foundational truths, a doctrine I believe that lies at the very heart of our faith and all that we believe and are taught in the Word of God. And I want to speak a little tonight upon the doctrine of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make a reaffirmation of this grand truth. And as we as a congregation, as you as a congregation, look forward to the future, let us determine to defend and maintain the value and the power of the precious blood to redeem and to save the souls of men and women. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, once rightly affirmed. He said, "The atonement of Jesus Christ is the concentration of the divine glory. All the revelations of God are completed here." How true that is. Indeed, all the great glories of the gospel, all those glories which exalt and magnify the person and work of Christ, all come together in focus in the glory of His cross. Every avenue of the Word of God, every aspect of this truth and of this revealed Word within the Holy Scriptures have the same object in view to lead us primarily to the person of Christ and then to the very heart and to the very core of the gospel which is found at the cross and reaches its height and epitome in the doctrine of the precious blood. And the two simple and well-known texts that form our text tonight, in a sense, bring together in simple terms the sublime teaching of the Bible on the cross and on the precious blood of Christ. And here, the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Coming to the texts themselves tonight, there are three wonderful statements concerning the blood atonement that meet together in the terms of these verses. First of all, there is a statement here concerning the personality of redemption. It is a personal redemption. And that personal redemption is summarized in two little words in our text. In those words, in whom. In whom we have redemption. The second statement is, in the text, it is a powerful redemption. For it goes on to identify the place in which this redemption resides. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And at the very center of this verse, there lies the incorruptible blood of the Lamb. That's its power. And the third statement that is made in these texts is this. It is not only a personal redemption, a powerful redemption, but it is also a pardoning redemption. For it goes on to say, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We're going to look at those three points as briefly as we can in the time afforded to us. First of all, it is a personal redemption. In whom we have redemption. And this little couplet, in whom, in Christ, or in Him sometimes, appears 130 times within the book of Ephesians. And 14 times in this first chapter in which the text occurs. It points to the fact that Christ is central to the whole economy of our redemption and salvation. It points to the vitality of that union that the believer has by faith with Jesus Christ. And it is only in a relationship to Him, it is only in this vital faith union with Him that we can enjoy and we can know and we can say that we have redemption. This little phrase points to the fact that all that we are, all that we have, and all that we will ever be are wrapped up in these little words that link us unmistakably and undeniably with Christ in the covenant and all that He has accomplished for us in His death and dying upon the accursed tree. And in our text here tonight, they do point unmistakably to the glorious person of Him in whom we have redemption. It is true to say that biblical redemption is Christ-centered. Like all the great truths and doctrines of the New Testament, they lead us to the glories of the Son of God. And we find that the redemption that we can enjoy by faith in Jesus Christ is entirely and completely centered upon Himself. The value of the blood of redemption, the value of the redemption through the blood of Christ, is of course provided by the value of that person. Whatever the value of Christ is, whatever the value of the person is, there we have the value of the precious blood to redeem and to save the soul. And you will notice here in Colossians chapter 1 that after the apostle has made this great statement about redemption, the personal aspect of redemption, and points us unmistakably to Christ, that he goes on then to teach us a little about the nature and the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts up and exalts and magnifies Christ in the glory of His Godhead. And He highly exalts the Lord here as the person in whom each one of us can find and know that great redemption. If you look there at Colossians chapter 1, and we look at the verse 16, we read first of all that He is the great Creator. It says, "For by Him were all things created." By Him were all things created. "That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So that the one in whom we have redemption here is the one who has made this whole creation visible and invisible. He has made it in the space of 6 days and made it all very good. And the great universe in which we live tonight that declares the glory of God in every aspect. Here we see the hand of a mighty, omnipotent Creator. And it is that Creator, even the Lord Jesus Christ, for John 1 and 3 says, "All things were made by Him, by Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Here we have the fullness of the Godhead of Jesus Christ in bringing into being this great creation that declares the glory of God. And it is the blood of such a Creator incarnate and poured out upon the accursed tree that is able to deal with the problem and the corruption of the heart and of sin, and to cleanse a man and prepare him and justify him in the sight of God and bring him into acceptance with a holy Creator and a holy God. It is the blood of the one who created all things in 6 days, of which we speak here in the blood of that redemption. But it says more about the Lord here. Not only by Him all things are created, but if you look again at verse 17, it says, "By Him all things consist, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." This again underscores the Godhead and the glorious person of whom we speak here and of whom the Apostle speaks in our text. Not only does He bring this great universe into being, but He sustains it, and He guards it, and He keeps it, and He upholds it by His sovereign hand. Not only does He energize it, but He also upholds it by the word of His power, and keeps this whole world together, and nothing will destroy it until God's time and purpose is fulfilled, and He removes His hand. And then this world at the last day will finally be destroyed. Here is the providential upholding of the power of the great Creator in upholding and energizing the very world in which we live. And as we look around us in creation tonight, we see the glory of God in every tree, in every thing and creation of nature. It declares the Godhead of Jesus Christ and the glory of a great creator and one who controls the universe. Look again at the verse 18 here, and we learn something further about this one in whom we have redemption. It says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, or among all things, He might have the preeminence. By Him are all things created. By Him all things consist. By Him here in this verse, all things are crowned. He's among all things, if you read the margin there. He is crowned King of creation and head of the church. He rules triumphantly and majestically upon the throne of the universe, and He reigns in the work and the sovereign grace and power of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. He is the King, crowned in the center of all things. He has the preeminence here. All glory is attributed to Him. And He who is King and reigns supreme is the one who gave His blood a ransom for your soul and mine. Oh, the value, the infinite value that resides in the precious blood of Christ. And then he says a fourth and final thing concerning the person here. He says there in the verses 20 and 21 that He is the great conciliator, the great creator, the one who controls and by whom the world consists, the one who is central, crown, king, and head of His church and head of creation. But He's more than that. He is also the great conciliator. Verse 20 says, And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We have been speaking, as it were, of the Godward aspect of the atonement and the work of Christ. Here is the manward aspect. Here is the great mediator, prophet, priest, and king. Here is the central theme of His ministry and work in the days of His flesh. Here we are confronted with His preeminent work, and His preeminent work is the work of the priest. For that priesthood was inaugurated by the oath of God and is in a sense set in the very heart of the offices of Christ as mediator. He is a king, and He is a prophet. But primarily He came to be a priest, to make a sacrifice, to shed His blood, and to offer Himself upon that accursed tree and to bear the curse of the broken law for you and for me, and to take the wrath of God upon Him, and to satisfy divine justice. And the outcome of all that was this, that we would be conciliated, that we would be brought into a place of reconciliation with God. I, who was a guilty hell, deserving sinner, deserving naught but eternal death and everlasting destruction, are now by the grace of God and the cross of Christ and His finished perfect work, His satisfying of divine justice, brought into a right relationship with my Creator and my God. What a wonderful power resides at the heart of the cross and in the shedding of our Savior's precious blood. We are introduced to the person. It is a personal redemption. Christ is at the very heart of the matter. If men and women in this meeting tonight are to know pardon and forgiveness and reconciliation, and the wrath of God removed and the guilt of a guilty conscience taken away, it is only as they come to the heart of the gospel and to the Christ of the gospel and to the cross of the gospel and know the value and the power of the precious blood applied to their hearts. Look secondly here at our text, and we see it is a powerful redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through his blood, there in those little words resides the infinite value and power and efficacy of the Savior's precious blood to cleanse the guilty soul and to make us whole again and to take away the enmity and destroy the corruption of the human heart and to bring it into oneness with God and communion with its Maker and its Creator. Here is the very heart and the powerhouse of the gospel of Christ at the cross and in the value of the Savior's precious blood. It is through his blood. And you see, the biblical doctrine of redemption always makes much of the blood of Christ. Sadly, we live in a modern day of religion when little is made of the precious blood. And even modern day evangelism, we might call it neo-evangelicalism, fails to set forth the value of the blood as it is revealed in Holy Scriptures, and fails to make much of the blood as the center of man's pardon and peace with God. And the truth, in a sense, has been largely lost to the modern pulpit. It is becoming a lost word in the vocabulary of the modern preacher. And the result is a day of anemic evangelicalism. And this vital truth, this central word, this vital constitution of the gospel has been jettisoned in favor of a false intellectualism which has discarded the literal blood of Christ. I say to you, beware of such a ministry and shun it like the plague. Billy Graham was once challenged many years ago concerning the fact that he made so little reference in his gospel preaching to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is on record, written record, as saying, "This is not an aspect of the gospel we emphasize." Tell me, dear friends, what aspect of the gospel of Christ would you emphasize if you emphasize not the value of the blood? If we evacuate the cross, if we evacuate the work of Christ from all the efficacy and power of that blood, we have destroyed the gospel. And I believe we have no gospel of power to preach that will save the souls of men and deliver them from the thraldom and the serfdom of sin. How different some of the godly men of a past generation. H.D. Brown, who was a contemporary of Spurgeon's, great Baptist preacher of a past generation, as a young man training for the ministry, was reading an old Puritan volume. And as he read through that volume, a little phrase sprang out of the page and fixed itself in his heart and mind. And the words that he read were these. He said, he read these words, "The blood must stand out in solitary splendor." And he determined from that moment forward to make that the keynote of his ministry, that he would cause, as the Spirit of God would enable him, to make the precious blood of Christ stand out in solitary splendor. I'm glad tonight I'm in a pulpit and in a congregation that for 50 years, from the earliest days of its founding, has stood firm and steadfast for the solitary splendor of the blood of Christ, and has seen it to be the very heart and kernel, the very core of the gospel that we proclaim, that this pulpit stands for. And may God continue to help you to make it the central theme in the days ahead. Archibald Alexander, who was the first principal of Princeton Seminary, in the days when it was founded and true to God's word and instrumental in training a multitude of young men for the gospel ministry in the United States. Sadly, today it is far departed from its first foundations. But in those days, Archibald Alexander was the principal. He was a godly man. And then the young man reached the end of their training. He would take them into a study and set them down, and he would talk to them and give them some final words of advice. He gave them many words of advice, but he always ended on this note. The final word of advice was this. He said, "Young man, make much of the blood. And the church that makes much of the blood will be a church that God will bless. The man that preaches up the blood of Christ is the only remedy for the corruption and sinfulness of men will know the divine seal of God's approval upon them, and God will use them in the extension of his kingdom and in the salvation of precious souls." We might well ask the question tonight, wherein lies the power of this precious blood? Let me just define it very quickly. First of all, it lies in the purity of that blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19, you will know the verses well. We often quote them concerning the blood of Christ. It says, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, sun runs in the bloodstream of this whole creation, of all of humanity, of every generation from Adam down. Sin runs in the bloodstream of mankind, born of natural generation. We are inheritors of the fall. Yes, we are partakers in the fall. We are condemned because of the fall, because we fell in Adam. But there is no sin in the blood of him who was supernaturally born of supernatural generation, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the blood of Christ is mighty and powerful to save tonight. Why? Because it is incorruptible. It is pure. It is holy. It is without sin. And in that blood resides the power to redeem and to save your soul from sin and hell. It resides not only in its purity, but in its principle. Over there in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we read of the principle that lies within the blood. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The life is in the blood. There is a life principle that indwells the precious blood of Christ. The life of Christ is in the blood. And he shed that blood. He gave that life. He shed that life. He shed that blood. He gave it up entirely and sacrificed to God to satisfy the holy and divine justice of God. And in that blood, there is a life-giving principle, for it brings life to those it touches. It raises us from the dead, and it makes us clean and pure and acceptable to God as we know its value applied by faith to our minds and hearts and our souls. The power of the blood resides in its purity. It resides in its principle, and it resides in its properties. For if you look over at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There is a cleansing property within the precious blood that demonstrates its power. Listen again to these familiar words. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's its value. Notice how it's linked again to the person. The blood of Jesus Christ, there's its value. Cleanseth us, there's its virtue. For the unclean soul, for the soul tonight in the misery of sin and condemnation, with no hope on earth and no hope for heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter how filthy, no matter how sinful, no matter how corrupt you may be, There is a remedy here. There is a power here. There is a value here. There is a salvation here. It cleanseth us. Thank God it has cleansing properties. And then it says, from all sin, there's its victory. Notice well what it says, not some, not many, not even most sins, but it cleanseth from all sin. Oh, my dear friend, there is not a man or woman present tonight too corrupt that the blood of Christ cannot reach and cleanse and purge your sin away and take away the stain and the filth of sin from your heart and mind and soul. And you can go out clean tonight. Clean and pure and holy and accepted and righteous in Christ. And sprinkled with His precious blood by faith. Oh, that you might avail yourself of the power and value of the blood of redemption that Christ has provided in His sufferings and death upon the cross. And finally and very quickly here, for our time is gone, we have the third statement. It is a pardoning redemption. It is a pardoning redemption. Here is where it comes. This whole doctrine of the cross of Christ comes into focus for you tonight in the meeting. What is the great need of men and women here in the gospel service? It is to know the forgiveness of sins. That is a need that is common to every man and woman present. Every man and woman is a sinner in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand condemned at the bar of God, justly and righteously, for we have transgressed the law of God. We are sinners by nature in Adam. We are sinners by practice and behavior. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. And our sins rise up in condemnation before the throne of God and before our face. And the great need of every man and woman present in Coleraine tonight is to know the forgiveness of sins. My dear friend, there's no greater gift than this. There's nothing that can bring a deep peace and assurance to the soul than to know that by the grace of redemption and the work of Christ, and by simple faith in Him and His righteousness and blood, I have obtained, though unmerited and uncalled for I deserved eternal death and hell, I have obtained pardon for my sins. That's what you need tonight, men and women. Dear soul without Christ, maybe there's a man or woman here and you've attended this church for almost 50 years or maybe for 50 years. And you know the gospel so well. And you've heard the truth expounded and the value of the blood of Christ extolled again and again and again from this platform and in the various places where this witness stood for God. And yet tonight, friend, sadly, sadly, you're still unconverted. The weight and guilt of a guilty conscience bears down upon your spirit and your mind and your heart, and you know you're not right with God. You know you're not ready for eternity. You know that you're still condemned. You know that the great weight of guilt is still upon your head. You know tonight, if you died this moment, you would be in a lost sinner's eternity. And I plead with you tonight to look away to the cross and see the love of God expressed in blood at Calvary. I plead with you, look to Him alone. Look to Christ alone. Look to the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Come confessing. Come repenting. Come turning from your sin to God and to Christ at the cross. And there the blood of Christ has provided a place of pardon for the guilty sinner. He has provided, and we haven't time to go into it tonight, propitiation. By that we mean the putting away of God's wrath. Do you realize it tonight, sinner friend? The wrath of God abides upon you. And when that time comes, when the little slender thread of life snaps and the soul parts company from this tenement of clay The wrath of God will fall upon you eternally. But there is one who has come in to abate and appease the wrath of God, to propitiate the wrath of God. How did he do it? By the shedding of his precious blood. What can satisfy divine justice? The giving of the life and the blood. The substitutory work of Christ, dying in my guilty room instead. And that is the Godward aspect of this great work of redemption and atonement. And the second thing is what we would describe as expiation. That's putting away the guilt of the sinner. It's Godward in propitiation dealing with the wrath that is justly mine. It is expiation in dealing with the weight of a guilty conscience, the weight of sin upon my conscience. And there is the same remedy, Godward and manward tonight. What can remove the guilty weight of sin from your conscience tonight? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How can I know it applied? How can I know the guilt removed? How can I know God satisfied? Just by simply coming as a sinner to the cross. And by simple faith, embracing and receiving him as Savior and as Lord. Nothing further remains to be done. Christ has finished the work. All that you need to do is to come as a sinner, confessing your need and casting yourself upon himself and upon the work of his cross. And tonight you can know your sins forgiven. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a publican and the other was a Pharisee. The Pharisee could see nothing but every other man's sin. He couldn't see his own. The publican could not as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Those words can be translated, "God, be propitious towards me. God, look upon me as when thou dost look upon the blood." And by faith, he saw the remedy. He saw the lamb for sinners slain. He saw the value of the blood. And by simple faith, repenting of his sin, he received the sacrifice and the blood of Christ as a propitiation for his sin. And it says he went down to his house justified. What way are you going to go down from this house tonight to your home? Will you go down numbered amongst the justified? Or with unbelief, will you go down numbered amongst the condemned? A line runs through this meeting. Are you with the justified? The believing people of God who have rested their whole weight on Christ and the finished work, received him into their hearts by faith? Or will you go down with the guilt and weight of sin still as a great cloud upon your head, not knowing the moment of your accounting, of the summons into the presence of the Lord? And the only token for mercy then will be the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's called for condemnation. Christ calls for acceptance and pardon. Flee tonight. Embrace him. Receive him. And rest upon him alone for salvation. Let's bow together. We're not going to have a closing hymn or to spend.